So again, this morning, I hope you got your Bibles ready, because this morning's going to be a little bit different, actually, than the norm. It's going to be probably more of a study than it is a message. So we're going to be looking at, if you remember, about a year and a half ago, we looked at, and the message was titled, Which Gospel? Because so many people misunderstand, and they think that the scriptures only contain one gospel, and so we looked at which gospel. Well, this morning we're going to look at instead of sending the title that I did to Linda, which says Our Hope, it really should have been titled Which Hope, because we're going to look at which hope is the correct one for today, and because the hope of Israel was a different hope versus our hope. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I can recall a few years back whenever I was pastoring up in Quincy, Illinois, and we had some youth, and it was actually a VBS, and so we went outside, and the idea was to go out there and look at the night sky, because it was anticipation that you were going to be able to see with the naked eye the International Space Station fly across the sky. Obviously, you can't see it very well, but you could see that because it was lit up. And I remember the anticipation for that, and us the idea of us watching that event. And you have to understand that your hope in Christ Jesus is also about watching. Now, we shouldn't be distracted from the work that we're supposed to do, but as Christians, we are told to watch out for the Lord's return. And we're going to look at the verse later, but that is something that we are supposed to be doing actively, is watching for that for the Lord's return. And this morning, again, we're going to look at the Lord's return, or what is simply referred to as our hope, because that is your hope, is in His return. And it is this hope that separates us from the rest of humanity. As Christians, we have a totally different hope than the rest of humanity. And the truth is, we have a totally different hope than what the nation of Israel had. And what they were supposed to be looking for, they were supposed to be watching for the Lord to come, just like we are. But it's not the same situation, not the same events. If you're looking for the major difference between the Christian and non-Christian, this is it: our hope. The Lord's return to the non-Christian is not something that's going to be good for the non-Christian. Our hope in Christ is in Christ and His return. And the other thing that you have to understand, so many people misunderstand the word hope, our hope in Christ and His return is not just an exercise in wishful thinking. It's not just some idea of I hope it happens. Been watching the World Series. Washington wins the first two games in Houston. They come back to Washington, and their hope is that they're going to be able to finish this thing out. Well, that hope isn't working out so well now. Unfortunately, because I am rooting for Washington, and which I always do the National League. So, but that's another story. But anyway, their hope is not the same kind of hope that ours is. Ours is not a wishful thinking thing. Ours is a certain thing. And we have to understand that. It's a confident conviction is what it is. You need to be confidently convicted in understanding that He will indeed return and He will interrupt human history as we know it. That is what's going to actually take place. He is going to interrupt human history in our hope. And I look forward to that. But this hope, our promised hope, in Christ's return to take His church from earth to heaven, is not a shared hope with Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, today, it doesn't matter if you live in Israel, it doesn't matter if you live in Zimbabwe. There's only one hope for mankind today. And that's the hope that's being offered through the gospel of salvation, which is in the grace of God. So when I say Israel, I'm talking about Israel that existed before and the Israel that will exist in the future during the tribulation. Their hope is not the same as ours. Too many make the mistake and think that the Lord's return for the church is the same as the Lord's return to set up his kingdom. The second coming. You hear people make this mistake all the time, which is why you'll hear me talk and talk about, you know, don't go around saying that you need to be out there building the kingdom. No, the Lord's going to take care of that. He doesn't need our help doing that. He's got that under control. Just as we have a promise of his coming, so too does Israel, but for a totally different coming of his. And we're not going to change that fact at all. Like I said, about a year and a half ago, I preached or gave a message on there being which gospel. Which gospel do we preach and teach? And just for the reminder's sake, if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you'll see that Jesus first begins to tell them of his death at that point. And yet Peter tried to prevent it at the same time. And if you go to Luke chapter 9, and we've looked at these verses and compared that to Luke chapter 18, we clearly saw that there's a different gospel. And again, this morning we're going to look at the different hope. And so, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we clearly see that this is earth. And that's just something we didn't even get into. We have to not take it for granted that, you know, the earth is not all of a sudden to be spiritualized in the scripture. And so when the promises to the earth, it's not that there was a new revelation to say that those promises regarding what's going to take place on earth, that now it's some sort of a spiritual kingdom, which is what people do. They spiritualize the word of God. No, there's an actual earth, and then there's an actual heaven. Our place is in heaven, which we're going to see, and Israel's promise and their hope belongs down on the earth. And so keep that in mind, and we can clearly see from these verses that it's being very clearly stated that it's going to be in Jerusalem, on the mountain of God, and that out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so here again we see that Israel is being promised a future event. Now this event, as I said, it's future. That hasn't happened yet. Those promises have not happened yet. And so what we're going to clearly see is that it has to do with the earth. And as we see our hope, ours is not an earthly hope. Theirs is. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I think everybody has heard this verse before, a time or two. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Where was the throne of David? It was in Jerusalem, on earth. This is their promise. This is a promise that Israel has, that the Lord, the Messiah, is going to sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice that. We even get the confirmation that this is going to happen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 24. I told you we had a lot of verses to look at. The good thing is they're mostly contained in two different books. So that makes it easier. At least these Old Testament ones anyway. Chapter 24, look at verse 23. Chapter 24, verse 23 says, Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now, again, when you approach the scriptures, you got to decide if you're going to take God at his word, you're going to take God literally, or are we supposed to spiritualize this? Are we supposed to think that either that's already happened, or are we supposed to think that it's happening right now? Because there's many who think that right now the kingdom is going on. And I'm here to tell you that those promises, those events regarding the kingdom are not taking place, and we do see that in the book of Revelation. And so these are promises that are going to happen, and we have to take them literally. We have to take them in normal language. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 6, or chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Again, more prophecies of the promises, Israel's hope, ultimately. Chapter 60, verse 1 says, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And so you can see that these promises that to the nation of Israel all have to take place down here. Look at verse 21 here of chapter 60. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Talking to Israel, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Once again, God telling the nation of Israel what they need to be looking out for. Again, we're watching for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, for our hope. Israel is supposed to be looking forward to their hope, which is in the coming kingdom. Now turn to Zechariah. And again, there are so many prophecies and promises regarding Israel and what their hope is. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. in the mountain of the Lord of the hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. In other words, old. And the streets of that city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now, there's your two favorite words there, Ken. But now is a pretty big deal to us in this dispensation of grace, right? Well, but now is a pretty big deal to the nation of Israel when you compare their situation to what it's going to be. And it shall come to pass, I'm sorry, verse 11, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. If you were here for Sunday school, we actually looked at that verse. But here you can see in Zechariah, you can see plain as day that God is offering, not even offering, he's promising to the nation of Israel what they need to be watching for, what they need to be looking for, where their hope is. And it's not the same as ours. Look at verse 22 of Zechariah 8. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Again, Israel is looking forward to this day. Turn over to chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 9. Zechariah 14, look at verse 9, starting verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel, unto the king's winepress. Let's keep going. And verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Again, that's certainly not safely inhabited right now. There's a reason why every person there who lives there, every citizen, has to serve in the military. Every male has to serve mandatory 3 years. Every female has to do a mandatory 2 years of service. Well, it's because it's not inhabited safely right now. I told you guys before, when I was there, there were bombs being dropped. So, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass. That's fine. We'll look at verse 16. That's an important one. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feasts of tabernacles. Here you got an indication of how things are going to be at that time. There's a reason why that whenever the Messiah came, whenever Jesus came, they fully expected that his appearing, the Messiah's appearing, was to save them from their physical enemies on earth. They fully expected that the Messiah was going to come and literally drive out the enemy, drive out the Romans. Well, that's because in the future, their future hope, the Messiah comes and saves them from their enemies. This is exactly what we see in the Gospels that people were hoping for when they were looking for the Lord's coming. Because that's exactly what their hope is. That the Messiah, that God, is going to save Jerusalem, save Israel from its enemies and establish his kingdom, and that they will live righteously. That's what they're desiring. That's what they're desiring today when you go there at the Wailing Wall, and they're sitting there praying. They're desiring the Lord to come back to fulfill these promises. They're not looking for the Lord to come and take them up to heaven. The idea of heaven to them is a foreign concept. The idea of heaven to them is not a place that they're longing to go for. They're looking for the Lord to come here, not for them to go there, which is totally different than our situation. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We can see here, just after Christ has been resurrected and spent 40 days teaching his apostles and his disciples, and just before he is about ready to ascend into heaven, what is on the mind of those Jews? Was it on the things that we are told to have on our mind? No. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, of the Lord, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What do you think they're hoping for? They're hoping for a kingdom. You and I aren't told to have a hope in the kingdom on earth. If I asked most of you right now to recite the Lord's Prayer, what is that talking about? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The reason why the Lord taught them to pray this, he didn't pray it. You know, it's whenever he prayed, that's not what he was praying for. He taught them to pray for that. Why? Because their hope was in the kingdom. They're in that earthly kingdom for the Messiah. Israel's promises and their hope is exclusively on earth. That's where their promise is. We won't even turn there. But in Luke chapter 12, if you're taking notes, for time's sake, we won't go there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the Lord says something to the 12. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, even the Lord is reassuring to the 12, don't worry, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so they're going to get that. And so hopefully you can clearly see that Israel, they don't have a desire and promise for what we do. And as we look at what we do, you have to ask yourself the question, did all of those things that were promised, did they get fulfilled? Or is it changed to the point that it's not going to happen? No, Romans 11 makes it very clear. All of the promises of God are going to happen. They are going to happen. So what is our hope? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You have to, understand that when you hear people suggesting that the body of Christ has replaced, it's called replacement theology, the idea that the body of Christ has replaced the nation of Israel, it's suggesting that all of those promises of God regarding the hope of Israel has been done away with. It's really absurd if you think about it. God isn't going to break his promise. If God broke his promise to them, then why would you stand on the fact that he couldn't break his promise to you? That's why this is important. This attacks the character of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. What is our hope? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Here Paul is writing to this group in Colossae. He says a fantastic thing. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." So here, in other places we're going to see, it's clearly said that talking to us Christians, talking to the body of Christ, the one who came and brought to the dispensation of grace, he says your hope, is it in the kingdom? No, it's in heaven. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I told you this week was going to be a little different. It's more of a study than a message. And lately I've been spending a lot of time answering questions, whether it's questions that I get at Venetia Gardens, questions I get by phone, or conversations we have in Bible study here. And so that's why I really wanted to discuss this. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. Well, I'll read it and then I'll tell you what. Verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So here the point that we need to understand here is don't even be concerned about the things of the earth. Be concerned about the things of heaven. Now, yes, it's very much true. Those would say, well, that's not necessarily talking about, you know, only, you know, you may have heard the phrase, that person's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? Well, it's not really a biblical one. We are to be heavenly minded where Christ sits at this very moment. Why? Not just because of caring about the wishes, the desires, or the things that are important to Christ, but also be concerned about the fact that we are going to be with Christ in the heavens. Turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here, Paul, speaking about the rapture, are catching away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now obviously, it's pretty plain as day, but this is talking about the coming of the Lord. Israel knew about the coming of the Lord. That was no mystery. Paul calls the rapture a mystery. And so here, talking about the coming of the Lord, Israel, they're looking for the coming of the Lord to establish the kingdom. That's not what we're looking for. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." And it even goes on, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Understand that our hope is something that we should be talking about on a regular basis. I wish I could say it of myself that I spend more time thankful for my hope than I do complaining about my problems. We are supposed to comfort one another with these words, and later, as we're going to see, the importance of us sharing the message of our hope. So I think it's pretty important that we understand the differences between our hope and Israel's hope. I think it's pretty important. And the reason that we're supposed to comfort one another is because we are ambassadors. Now, even the term ambassadors should tell us much. It means that we're not citizens of here, right? We're not citizens of here. Where is our citizenship? Heaven. Whenever the Trump administration sends an ambassador to another country, they don't become a citizen of that country. No, they're foreigners in a foreign land. Israel is not, under the promises to Israel, they're not ambassadors, they're servants. They're God's servants, they're His chosen people, which is why we are called ambassadors, because we've literally changed our citizenship. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now today, there is no Jew and Gentile. God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. So whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, as a Jew, you don't keep your heritage and continue with that hope. You become part of our hope. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. And so again, you are an ambassador. You are a citizen of heaven. Israel is promised and will have a city on a hill. You and I, the body of Christ, has citizenship in heaven. Major difference. Israel's looking for that city on a hill to be established. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. This is the verse, if you're taking notes, that tells you where your citizenship is. Now, if you have the King James Bible, it's going to say the word conversation. The word there that what you need to understand is it's talking about your citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our conversation, our citizenship is, not will be, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we look for Him to come. Why? So that He can take us to be there. This is why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, our blessings are spiritual and they are in heaven. We have all spiritual blessings where? In heaven, in heavenly places. The blessings for Israel, yes, they come from heaven, but they're going to be participated in on earth. That's where their blessings are going to be, is the establishment of the kingdom, the fact that they will be priests to the whole world, that they'll have the new covenant, they'll have all of these things fulfilled, and these are the things that they look for. Israel's blessings. Well, turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Israel's blessings will be physical and they'll be on the earth. The Lord didn't come and change that. See, so many people, they want to, when we talk about rightly divide, we're talking about dividing between prophecy and mystery. When the Lord was born and He began His earthly ministry, He didn't come to change those promises. He came to prove those promises and to fulfill promises that were made. Look at Luke chapter 1, look at verse 67. Verse 67. Here it's talking about John the Baptist. Notice what it says. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and again, this is Zacharias who is a priest, and he is prophesying. So he's not just giving his thoughts on something. These aren't his thoughts. He's prophesying from God here. That's what this is. Okay? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up and a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That's a promise that they're looking for. That's why that they were looking for the Messiah to literally come and to kick Rome out and to establish the kingdom. Why? Because of these promises right here. So they're going to be looking to be saved from their enemies. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Again, if you were here for Sunday school, we talked about the fact that your promises are not based upon a covenant. Your promises are based upon Christ, not on any promises or covenants made with you. A big difference. There's a covenant that Israel has. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. We'll just finish out the chapter here. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, this is John the Baptist, and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Here we clearly see that here God, through Zechariah, is prophesying regarding the ministry of John the Baptist. And what is it? He's going to lead the way in the sense of timing for the Messiah to come, who's going to fulfill these promises concerning the land, concerning Israel and the kingdom. That's what this is telling us. So this is after the Lord has already been conceived, and so it's not changing, people. Titus chapter 2. Turn with me to there. You will notice, Kevin and I were talking a few minutes ago when we were over by the library over there in Concordance, and he had looked up the word priest recently, and he was sharing how many times the word priest is used. And I think, what'd you say, Kevin, like 900-something times? Yeah. And that's the nation of Israel. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2. You probably know the verse I'm going to use here. See, Paul tells us what our hope is in. Again, our hope is heavenly minded. It's spiritually minded. It's not in the letter of the law. It's not even a spiritual fulfillment of the law. I mean, because when the Lord comes, during the kingdom, he's going to give them the Spirit in such a way that they're going to be able to walk and do the law, the actual law. Us, no, there's no concern about it. What does Paul say here in Titus chapter 2, starting verse 11? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is our hope, church. Our hope is in a guaranteed appearing of Jesus Christ to usher us and take us away. Why do we need to have that hope? Why is that such a big deal? Because the Lord is still going to fulfill the promises to the nation of Israel. And if you know those promises, you know that hell on earth is about to break loose. And so our hope is that we don't have to be a part of that. Our hope is that we're going to go up to be with the Lord. keep on reading here. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, oftentimes we would stop right there, but notice verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You see, we are supposed to speak about our hope. We are supposed to speak about the truth of our hope, that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that rapture, going back to 1 Thessalonians that we looked at before. We are supposed to rebuke people. We are supposed to do that. That's why it is a big deal if we try to combine our hope and remove Israel's. Now, again, when I say Israel's, I'm not saying that Jews, even back in Paul's day, weren't members of the body of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the fulfillment of those promises will take place. And so in the end, when we talk about our hope, we cannot suggest that Israel is a part of ours. We don't have to go... The need for us to talk about this is extreme. We need to talk about it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach the gospel and that we should be preaching our hope. We need to be preaching both. This world, we don't have to go very far at all to find proof that our friends, and some of you, I'm sure that you can appreciate this. Our friends and our neighbors, they need hope. There's a world out there that needs hope. You have the message of hope to give them. God gave us a message of hope. People are drugging themselves. They're working too much. They're spiraling into depression. They're killing themselves, and they're wanting to be euthanized, all because they cannot face the reality of their present life. That's the situation. In short, your family and your friends need some hope. Sometimes even fellow believers, they don't understand what our hope is. Sometimes they lose sight of it. And here, we're told to make sure we speak these things. The other thing I would tell you as we close here, people don't give up, and they don't find themselves in despair because of a lack of faith. They find themselves in a place of despair where they're ready to kill themselves and others because they've given up because of a lack of hope. The world needs to understand that we literally stand here watching, just like I did with those kids a few years back, standing up looking for that light in the sky of that space station. We are to be looking for that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. That is a message of hope. It's a message that should resonate with every believer. And again, it's not the same message that Israel was given. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word. I just pray that that as we study things like this, that we can be encouraged that regardless of the things that are going on in our lives, regardless of the situation with family and friends, regardless of politics or sports or anything that seems so important to us down here, that you've got everything under control and our hope is certain, it's guaranteed. And Father, I pray that if anybody here or who hears this message doesn't have that hope, not because of not understanding it, but because they literally don't have that hope. I pray that they understand at this very moment the need, their desperate need to put their faith and trust in the only name that can save. And that's in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that if anybody who hasn't put their faith in the finished work of Christ, I pray that they would at this moment, so that they too can have a part in that hope, that they can have victory. This morning we sing victory in Jesus. We have victory because of this hope. And so, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And as we go our separate ways this afternoon, I just pray that we can be a blessing to those around us and share that hope. It's in Christ's precious name. Amen.